We'll talk about it. Here we go, guys. Let's go. Current events. We're starting with the war in Lebanon. Okay. It has exploded literally and figuratively. So we have had the pager attack. We realized that how it worked. We didn't really necessarily understand. But now that we know that, what happened was Hezbollah was getting pagers that were made in Taiwan that were shipped through Hungary, I believe. And at a certain point, Israel figured it out and they intercepted the supply line or intercepted the shipment, planted explosives on those pagers, and then allowed them to continue forth and then detonated them, killing over 100 people. Okay. So that is, that's really bad. And in fact, even an ex-chief of the CIA called it terrorism, which is really sort of surprising. You wouldn't necessarily expect that. Now, people were freaking out because the prospect was, oh my goodness, this is a huge problem if people can remotely detonate electronic devices, this computer that I'm using, this, you know, this smartphone over here, anything else, are we really just sitting ducks? It became a little less urgent once we figured out that they actually intercepted the shipment, but that also has other problems. Does that mean any shipment of any sort of vessel that they can just sort of do that to anything? That's a very, very scary thought. However, one of the larger storylines is not just the brazen encroachment and violation of sovereignty, but the fears of an escalation and a war that is going to spiral out of control. And certainly, it looks like things are heating up. Now, Israel has pursued the policy of trying to provoke Iran and to try to provoke Hezbollah and try to provoke other actors in the region, calculating that if they're able to make it into a regional war, the United States will back it and will get more involved. Especially, for example, they're talking now about a potential ground invasion. And there is, I think, Israel is hoping that the United States will provide soldiers to assist in the ground invasion of Lebanon itself. That remains to be seen. But up until this point, this is sort of capturing the dynamic. A lot of people are saying, well, how much should we thank or how should we feel about these groups that occasionally they do target Israel and they try to, you know, but they always sort of pull back from doing anything that is too risky because they are afraid that they will give Israel justification to involve the United States in a major way. However, as we can tell right now, political will of the average American person to support such a thing is doubtful. And political will among even the elite right before an election is doubtful, right? Usually politicians are very, very hesitant to do something dramatic like this before an election. So it could all come to nothing. We don't know, and we will see. How should the Sunnis and the Sunni Ummah feel towards these Shia elements who are a mixed bag? And I think that we should be just. I think that you should be just. I mean, it's no doubt true that Iran and its satellites, whether that includes the Houthis, that includes its militias in Iraq, that includes its militias in Syria, that includes Hezbollah, they have committed atrocities, right? And we shouldn't gloss over the fact that this is not the enemy of my enemy is my friend sort of thing, that we don't necessarily ignore that. We can talk about that, and we should talk about that, as we talked about, I think, last week or the week before, that this is an insult to our Syrian brothers to not talk about it. It's an insult to our Yemeni brothers and sisters in certain parts of Yemen to not talk about it. Anybody who's from Yemen or who's from Syria or who's from these areas knows, from Iraq, knows some of the horrors and the atrocities that have been committed, right? So we have to be honest about those things. And yet, at the same time, we can recognize how the autonomy or even the tiny amount of autonomy that they have created for themselves has given them more capacity than the Sunni garrison states to take any action whatsoever against Israel. I mean, think about it. I mean, what if none of these forces existed? What would be left of Palestine? We don't really know. So sometimes we just have to accept the complicated and messy nature of life, and especially of politics. And, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said something that this reminded me of, that this thing, especially the whole pager thing, but the belligerence and the arrogance of Israel to always escalate. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Tawbah, let's go to it. لا يركبون في مؤمن إلا ولا ذمة. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمَ الْمُعْتَدُونَ. They don't observe toward a believer any pact of kinship or covenant of protection, and it is they who are the transgressors. SubhanAllah. If you read the history of Israeli assassinations and Israeli, like, there is nothing that they won't do. There is nothing too low when it comes to assassinations, right? Some people remember the Khalid Mish'al affair in Jordan, where they had that crazy sort of thing in his ear, that poison that the Jordanian king had to sort of demand the antidote for, assassinating people all over the world, attacking British interests, that's happened, American interests, the USS Cole, like civilians, children, old people, like literally nothing. There's no limits. There's no limits whatsoever. And so it was reminded, this ayah came to mind because, you know, when you talk about different types of elements in the world and what happens when the righteous people are not in charge or are not have power, then these are the types of people that are running things. And that's a scary, scary world. We got some more questions. I'm going to take those real quick before heading to the next one. Siti Nurayati asked me, what's my motivation to learn Bahasa Melayu? I love the languages of the Ummah, and I would like to learn many of the major languages of the Ummah. And Southeast Asia, and Malaysia in particular, is a wonderful place. And who knows what's in store. People going back and forth about Mehdi Hassan in the comments. Dina says, I support Mehdi Hassan. Sada says, Mehdi Hassan's a careerist. I say, we don't support anyone blindly. These aren't sports teams. We support people when they speak the truth, and we are against them when they're when they're wrong. Okay, so in the past 12 months, Mehdi Hassan has done things, many things that look like careerism. He's done events, fundraisers for Mgage. We're going to talk about Mgage in a second. He did not demonstrate principled action when it came to the Democratic Party. However, he did really good in that debate. So props to him for that. And we can walk and chew gum at the same time. We can do both. Shema Budadi asks, how to get ready for facing great tribulations and adversities in this worldly life. As we see what happens around the Islamic world, it makes me realize that at any moment, I may lose everything. I'm so glad that you asked this, Shema, because I've been having a very, very similar reflection. I look around and I see like everything. And sometimes I think, yeah, I mean, I put myself in the position of people, the people of Gaza. I put myself in the position of Marcellus Williams. I said that could happen to me. That could happen to anybody. So what to do to get ready for it? You have to realize that this is just the dunya. And we're going to look at Marcellus Williams and some of his, how peaceful and submissive he was to the will of Allah and the qadr of Allah, that he was ready. I mean, subhanAllah. We'll talk about it in a second. Ameen. Smil al-Rahma. Welcome. Ameen. So Leticia says, so we're going to just go with a couple relevant questions. Leticia says, I have been told by my teacher that Shias have and will always be against Sunnis and that we should not think of their support as genuine. I think that's fair. I mean, it might sound bigoted to some people, but if you look into history, if you follow history, you know, there's that you have an argument. And that doesn't mean that precludes any type of support or collaboration. The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam collaborated with non-Muslims. Okay, so that doesn't preclude those sorts of things. However, you know, yeah, when it comes to trust, you may not extend your trust all the way, and that's perfectly fine. All right, cool, let's move on. So we have next story in the West Bank. Al Jazeera's offices were shut down today, or this week, I should say. Here we go. We've got a video, correct? We've got a video of them going live. They were literally recording right when they were shut down. The IDF, Israeli Diaper Forces, showed up and shut them down. Let's see if we can play that video, guys.
This is the statement that was brought to us by the Israeli army. The statement includes an order to shut down our Al Jazeera office for 45 days. This is a decision that was made by one of the Israeli generals. He is ordering us to immediately leave the office and take our personal belongings and cameras. The army says we have only 10 minutes to take our belongings and leave the office so they can shut it down.
Yeah, so you see right there, subhanAllah, I mean, like, literally, they are on air, and they show up again. No limits, right? There's nothing that they won't do. So we see that nothing is sacred. We've seen this. We shouldn't be surprised at this point. I mean, there's, you know, children are not sacred. I mean, they gloat when they shoot young children in the kneecaps, right? So why would we be surprised that they would shut down a news agency? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Ala innahum humul mufsiduna walakin la yash'urun." And of course, this is a well-known ayah. And of course, it applies to the quote-unquote children of the light, as Bibi says, right? The Israelis that can do no wrong. One of the good things, one of the nice things, I'll give flowers to Mehdi Hassan today. I don't have any problem. I don't have any problem recognizing the good that people do, right? But I will also hold people accountable when they're off. That Mehdi Hassan delivered one great line. Well, more than one great line, but one of the great lines that he delivered was that, according to Israeli logic, 10-7 justifies everything, but nothing justified 10-7. And that was very succinct. That was very succinct. Yes, G dude, we support the Haq, not a person, 100% right. We got that. Excellent. Let's move on. We've got now, of course, our brother, Marcellus Williams, who went by the name Khalifa. He was known as Imam Khalifa Williams. He was somebody who was a very, very avid learner of the deen. He was somebody who was responsible for the Islamic education of tons of Muslims in the facility that he was imprisoned in. And he was somebody that was executed this week by the United States government and the state of Missouri on very, very, in very, very suspicious circumstances. So he was essentially charged with and convicted of murder, of stabbing somebody. But later, and the evidence that was produced was apparently, I think, his girlfriend and somebody else at the time. I mean, he had a past. His girlfriend and somebody else at the time claimed that he confessed and claimed that there was some sort of circumstantial evidence that he never himself admitted to. But later it came to light that these two individuals that basically testified that he had done this, it seemed that they had felonies against them and they stood to gain financially from basically turning him in. You can read up the details of the case online. So that was fishy already. That was kind of strange. And then when it comes to the composition of the jury was made up of almost all white Americans. No black people whatsoever, except for one. And in really a very, very sort of like old school racist attitude, what I think the prosecutor, he said that he disqualified me. You know how prosecutors and the defense, they get to sort of choose who's on the jury. And one of the African-American individuals who was a potential for the jury, he struck that person off by saying that he looked too much like Marcellus Williams. Basically, he might as well have said that y'all look alike, right? It's a very, very racist thing to say. And so the final jury that presided over the case was not representative of the defendant, nor of that area in general. And so there was a perceived bias against it. Now it gets weirder. The conviction, okay, and the sentencing to death, later on, it was opposed by the victim's family themselves. Okay, so the victim's family themselves were saying, hey, we don't want you to execute this guy. Okay, and even the prosecutors, that's the crazy part. This is very, very rare. Even the prosecutors were saying, we don't want you to execute this guy, or at least give us more time to like figure this out, because some of the after they found that, after they did DNA tests and they did not find any of his DNA at the crime scene, things were very, very fishy. The whole case was in question. And basically what happened was that the politicians rammed it through. And they rammed it through, and he was executed this week. And now one of the main, so there's a lot to unpack here. One of the things we have is, and we've talked about this just a minute ago, certain lives are deemed expendable and disposable, and others are not. And in America, it has many different factors, okay? One of them is color, for sure. That white supremacism is a real thing. That anti-black racism is a real thing. And that people are treated differently according to the color of their skin. And they are treated as, by default, a suspect, or by default, innocent. That's a fact. And that's historically demonstrable. And that's very obvious for people to see. It's also true that being Muslim makes you eligible as a target for violence, whether that violence is vigilante violence, such as Wadi', whether it is foreign policy violence, like in the people of Gaza, or in Palestine, or anywhere else in the world, that to be a Muslim, and especially to be a Muslim man, they have a little bit more sympathy because they think they want to save the Muslim women. They think the Muslim women are oppressed and that they get to save them. But the Muslim man especially is particularly a scary, scary individual. So Brother Khalifa had everything going for him. He had all strikes against him. He was a black Muslim male. And so he is extremely expendable or killable, or his life is not worth very much according to the current sort of power structure that dominates the United States of America. Now, the interesting thing is that, we shouldn't say maybe interesting, I mean, like, the imam understood this very perfectly. He understood what they call the intersectionality between the way in which Muslim lives are denigrated and deemed expendable, and the way that black lives are also denigrated and deemed expendable. And he actually wrote a poem that I'm going to read for you now about Gaza, when these things started popping off after October 7th. He called it, rahimahullah, the perplexing smiles of the children of Palestine. Despite the actions of the few and excessive retaliation, drones, planes, bombs, tanks, rubble, buildings demolished, vanished houses and neighborhoods, hospitals targeted, UN shelters disrespected, murder, death, deliberate killing of non-combatants, babies buried alive, amputations, hunger and political starvation, lack of or no water, strategic sanitation, daily terror and terrorized daily, military maneuvering, moving here and there, to return back again to nowhere, trauma with all its manifestations, international parlays and hesitation, defiance to the realization of two nations, global aid thwarted, global amnesia, siblings and relatives gone forever, parental worries, in the face of apex arrogance and ethnic cleansing by any definition, still your laughter can be heard, and somehow you are able to smile. Oh, resilient children of Palestine. Rahimahullah. Let's go. We've got his last statement here. So he said in his last final statement, now check this out. All praise be to Allah in every situation. 3! All praise be to Allah in every situation. And we've got a video. Now think about what it takes to come with that in your last statement. Now we've also got a video of him, an interview done with him. Let's go to that.
Whatever Allah determines, you know what I'm saying, I'm satisfied with it. Whatever, you know, so I already been right there at that moment. And I, you know what I'm saying, there's nothing changed about it. You know, I'm still, like I said before, I don't believe in the system, the criminal justice system. I don't believe in it, you know what I'm saying, to that degree. But I know that it can be used for good as well. So if good come out for me and for my family and for all those that's been supporting me, and all praise be to Allah. There is a little supplication that the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, he used to say. He used to say, oh Allah, if life is good for me, then give me life. If death is good for me, then give me death. You know what I'm saying? So that's how I feel. You know what I'm saying? I say the same supplication. So yeah, I'm at peace, of course.
SubhanAllah. And that was from everything that I've witnessed and read and watched the past 24 hours about the brother. That was what he was known for. The imam, I encourage you, we're going to cut to hear some footage of his janazah. The imam made a very, very lovely speech and indicated some of the last conversations, the last moments. One of the powerful things he said was that the imam said that he was sent to be there for him, for Brother Marcellus, and he felt like the opposite. He felt like Imam Khalifa was actually teaching him because he was so submissive and pleased with the will of Allah. He was so completely unperturbed. He was ready to die. And honestly, this is something that all of us should aspire to. I mean, it sounds crazy to the person look on the outside looking in, but this is what we call husn al-khatima. This is what we call a good ending. We don't care about whether, well, somebody was wrongfully killed and they were bombed in this way, or they were executed by the government or this way. Yes, okay, we can be sad and we can be angry at the injustice and we want to fix the injustice. But when we look at the heart of a believer and the way that their face manifests what's in their heart, that they are completely submissive to Allah's decree. They are ready to meet their Lord. They have witnessed everything that Allah and the Prophet ﷺ said were true, and they're ready to meet their Lord. Then we have to say, Alhamdulillah, as he said, praise be to Allah in every situation. Because that is what we want to aspire to. You and me, we want to be like that. When we die, however we die, Allah has already decided it. We don't want to go fighting or kicking and screaming. We want to be as submissive as him. May Allah grant him mercy and forgive him his sins and give ease and patience to the family. And it reminded me of this one hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, thinking about this whole situation, where the Prophet ﷺ established that very clear consequences happen when we are talking about oppression. Why do we care about oppression? Why? Some people were asking in the chat about dua, or what can we do more than make dua? Or do we have to do more than just make dua? We have an obligation to set things right in society by whatever legitimate means they exist. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, اتقوا الظلم فإن الظلم ظلمات يوم القيامة واتقوا الشح فإن الشح أهلك من كان قبلكم حملهم على أن سفكوا دماءهم واستحلوا محارمهم. So be on your guard against committing oppression. Now that's an individual command and also a collective command. You have to be on guard to make sure that your society is not one that oppresses. For oppression is darkness on the day of resurrection. And be on your guard against stinginess. For stinginess destroyed those who people were before you, as it incited them to shed blood and to make lawful what was unlawful to them. And there's another hadith the Prophet ﷺ said, and this is very, very, think of the irony. I just want you to think of the irony. The government kills this brother, okay, on shaky evidence. And the government's also killing people in Gaza and Palestine, okay? And the Prophet ﷺ said that another one of the things that destroyed the people before you is that if somebody who was weak and powerless, they committed a crime, upon the possibility that he committed a crime, which it doesn't sound like he did, to be frank, but let's just say even if he did, that when someone poor or someone weak or someone oppressed committed a crime, that they would throw the book at them and they would punish them the worst punishment they could think of. But when a rich person, the elite, the person in the stuffed suit, the person in the Oval Office, the person who's a Secretary of State commits a crime, well then, they let that person go. But we believe in Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will exact justice. He is al-muntaqim. He is the avenger, and he will avenge his people. If not in this world, then definitely in the next. And we are here to struggle for as much as we can in this life. Let's go quickly to the chat, see if there's any questions before going on to endorsements. We got something to talk about, everybody. Yep, that's true. So Abdullah Khan says, Salam Imam, I agree with Smila. This overall feeling of having to fight against what feels like the world and 100+ years of roots that are deep within every facet of our lives is becoming... I guess overwhelming. Smila had said, I feel helpless and guilty that we're okay in the UK while our government, along with the Western allies, are enabling this regional war. We believe in Allah. Now, we believe that Allah is Qadir. Allah is able to do it. As we will see in a bit, we're going to talk after this section about sort of political maneuvering or the lack thereof, and we will see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take care of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will find a way. But we have to fix ourselves, and we have to do everything that we can. And once we do both of those things, okay, once we do both of those things, then Allah will help us figure out the rest. Yeah, it's true, Sisei. So Sire says, wrongful convictions. A reason why wrongful convictions rarely get overturned is the state doesn't want to pay millions in damages. Ah, so they once they admit fault, all the cases in the same I see. That's a good point. Amin, Smila, to your dua. Nori Hasanov talking about the Matrix. Now we're getting somewhere. FP2321, quite a username there, says, why is there no vocal criticism of Jordan, Saudi, Egypt? There is plenty. There is plenty all the time. I call them, what do I call them? Garrison states. Every single week I call them garrison states. They are criminal garrison states that have been set up by the Western powers to do their bidding. I don't know what else you want me to say. They get plenty of flack. Don't worry. But since I'm in the United States, I don't get to decide what Jordan does. I do have a say in what the United States foreign policy is. I work to try to change the United States foreign policy because I know that if the United States changes its foreign policy, Jordan falls, Saudi Arabia falls, Egypt falls, the whole thing. It's a hustle. You know, it's a mafia. It's a racket, the whole thing. They do their thing to get weapons from the United States and to get aid and to get sort of perks and for protection, you know, or in exchange, they protect Israel and Israel's interests in the region. That's the game. So if I can take away the carrot, then the game falls. And my duty is here where I am, and your duty is where you are as well. Victorious Drusilla, Amin. Good to have you with us. Yes, Marad Ali points out there's a beautiful phone conversation with Sheikh Hassan Somali. Yep, definitely listen to that as well. There's a lot of beautiful stuff. I'll tell you, I've been listening to this stuff all day. There's a two-part interview. There's the phone conversation. There's stuff that Imam in St. Louis said. SubhanAllah. I mean, I was brought to tears at a couple points. Like really, really powerful stuff to see so many people. Even one of the persons reflected about his son, who was, you know, obviously processing all this. He said that the son was just like his father, just completely, this is what Allah wants. This is what we're here for. This is what we submit to. And of course, his last words were, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, Allahu Akbar. We can only hope for an end like that. Malika Easton, wa alaykum salam, ahlan wa sahlan. Sajda mark on his forehead, may Allah accept everything from him. And his last request, thank you, alhamdulillah, Seamus, you reminded me. His last request, and this is very, very important for us, is to take care of the brothers. And what he meant by that was the brothers that are in prison. And I can tell you, as somebody who has done dawah in prisons before, when I was in Wisconsin, I did some dawah in prisons. When I was in New York, I did some dawah in prisons. And they are completely forgotten. They are completely, it'll break your heart. And what breaks your heart even more than being forgotten when they're in is them when they're snubbed when they get out. I have had grown men cry on my shoulder who have told me that the brotherhood was better in the pen, in prison, than when they got out. Then when they get out, they go to the local masjid, they expect Islam, they expect people who are going to be about deen and accept them as deen. And yes, they might have a tattoo on their face from stuff that they've done before. And yes, they might, you know, yes, they might have certain ways or habits that they've picked up from the street or from being locked up. But the way that people treat them is just is embarrassing. The way that Muslims treat them is embarrassing. And unfortunately for most of us, they are out of sight and out of mind. And so I would ask everybody who's watching this program that we use this platform to reach out to your local imams that are doing da'wah in the prisons, whether it's a pen pal exchange, whether it's sending books. They used to have a great program in Philly that I used to take part in even before I was a Muslim. They had a program called Books Through Bars that I used to participate in West Philly, where we would send books to prisoners. Like, they would request certain books and we try to work with the library and the prison and things like that. That this is the least that we can do to try to keep them in our minds, try to reach out to them, try to provide support, and especially when they get out, to ease their way back into society and in the and into the Muslim community. Salahuddin Is My Hero asks, would you ever debate Mehdi? Really challenge him in his support for war criminal Harris? Yeah, why not? I probably wouldn't. I don't know. That's just like not my lane. But I would think about it. And that's a great point. Nuseba says, I just hope we don't become oppressors in our own homes. Something that's easier to overlook, especially the children, the elderly. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Thank you so much for pointing that out. Salman Sayyid asked me a question. Salam Imam, what's a good allocation distribution for sadaqah? X percent for local causes, Y percent for Gaza, Z for the masjid. I don't know. That's interesting. An interpreter one. Imam Tom, how do you know he was wrongfully convicted? I don't know. I discussed the case already. Listen, bro, the prosecution is saying we shouldn't kill this guy. What does that tell you? How many times does that happen, man? Jess Conness says the Jewish attack on Gaza, hold on there, has given them so much audacity to do more wrongs. Let's correct that, the Zionist attack, because there are Jews that are against what Israel is doing. There are Jews that are anti-Zionist. I've been in protests with ultra-Orthodox Jews that say that the entire existence of Israel is haram for them in their law, in their tradition, right? Though the rest of your comment is right, it's audacity. They think they're invincible, right? But let's make sure that we correct that. This isn't just about, this is an issue of Zionism. Great point, MFB. Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam said that this world is a prison for the believers. May Allah grant him Jannah Firdaus. Ameen. Yes, also people bringing up this case of Dr. Afia Siddiqui. I highly recommend that you check some of the work that Imam Omar Suleiman has been doing and others for Dr. Afia, one of our many political prisoners. We need, hey guys, if you're talking about starting up organizations in the United States, we need a cage equivalent here in the United States. We forget about our political prisoners. And 100%. We forget about our Muslim prisoners in general, and we forget about our political prisoners specifically. Okay, so we definitely have to step up our game in that. Ameen, Salman Sayyid, Ameen. We're getting there, Seamus. Yo, I've been impressed within the last 11 months. Seamus says one of the biggest problems Muslim world has is that the rich Muslims invest in massive tech corporations and Western universities instead of starting projects by themselves and using that. That's starting to change. I've noticed a shift, and that's really actually exciting. Javaria asks about Saudi Arabia and modernization. It's a bad idea. I wish they wouldn't. Not really much to say. Jyoti Prakash says, why don't you all leave the United States? Because I was born here, Habibi. I was born here. This is my home. Okay? I'm not going anywhere. Plus, this is... Oh, yeah, I see you're trolling. Iran and Saudi Arabia. Why don't you go to, I don't know, wherever your username's from? Let's all go back to where we're from. Get an original comment. Leticia asks, under the Islamic law, is there such a thing as a prison system? Certainly not like America has it. Certainly not like that. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the first one who instituted incarceration, but it was not anything. It's just like servitude or slavery, quote unquote, in Islamic tradition, is not anything like chattel slavery in the North Atlantic slave trade. So imprisonment as ta'zir, as a potential punishment that someone could undergo, yes, that became a thing pretty early on within Muslim history. But, you know, shatana fark, very, very different from very, very different from what we have here. And we see why, because just like the chattel slavery system of the North Atlantic slave trade, the prison system is based on profit. And that's fact. The prison system is based on profit. It is big money. Slavery, chattel slavery, North Atlantic slave trade was big money. That's why John Locke, your favorite Enlightenment philosopher, had stock in the slave trade and wrote the Constitution for the island of Barbados, and then used that Constitution to write the Constitution of South Carolina. which was, anyway, that's a whole another tangent. Prisons and Israel. Those three things, they are rackets. They are rackets. That means they are immoral things. They are vices that the elite are profiting off of, and they do it out of profit in addition to ideological concerns. Mario asks, is it possible to participate in prisoner support from outside the U.S.? I don't know. I wish I knew that. Do they accept letters? Well, most of like accepting letters and books and stuff like that is facility to facility. It differs. But if you know of a particular political prisoner that's held somewhere, you could always reach out to the facility by phone or by email and see what their rules are for accepting letters, inquiries, and reading materials. Sada is making some recommendations. Some people are recommending various things. Yeah, somebody pointed out, you know, we're getting big if we've got trolls. Ahlan wa sahlan, trolls. Ahlan wa sahlan. Come on and get your whooping. I've got the whip up on the wall. I'll give you your lashes. Irene has asked me to repeat something. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to repeat. Sorry about that. I'm late to the chat. My Oma asked, for a Muslim who got killed, even after doing many sins, do they get Jannah? Yeah, all of us do many sins. Come on now. Which one of us hasn't done many sins? Salahuddin asks, or Salahuddin is my hero, asks, from a strictly selfish perspective, why aren't the Arab garrison states worried about their seats of power? They are using American weapons to protect them against their own people. That's why. That's why MBS literally said, like not too long ago, like a month ago, hey, US, you guys got to make sure that I'm safe because my own people want to take me out, especially if I normalize with Israel. G-Dude asks about Dogma Disrupted. Dogma Disrupted is dead. Maybe it'll come back at some point, but right now we're rolling with the live stream. Smila Rahma asks, Imam, should we invest in creating feature films and documentaries to create historic accounts? Yes, generally. Absolutely. We're losing the media game. Hey, listen, I am Interpreter 1. I could be wrong. If I'm wrong, then I'll take back anything I said. I tried to read up on that. You're right. They are not calling for, they're calling for commuting the sentence. Okay. But commuting the sentence, does it mean that they are just trying, does that indicate that they still think that he did it? Or does that indicate that they're trying to bring it down because that's all that they feel like they can ask for? Right. And these things, I don't know. Ask someone who knows. Nuri asks about DAO activities. Yes, yes, you should. You should definitely increase them. Smila asks, will you be coming to Scotland before the end of the year? Not before the end of the year, unfortunately. I'm booked up all the way to the new year, to January. But I'm trying to come to the UK in early 2025, inshallah ta'ala. In the Bay? I don't have any plans to be in the Bay right now. SoCal in the end of November. Yep, good stuff, good stuff. All right, excellent. It's true, Juju. So Juju says, I feel like many masjids are not as welcoming in general. That's true. I've always been Muslim, but don't feel like I really fit in. Sometimes be clicky. I always should be more open. I agree 100%, unfortunately. Zainab Azam is asking, how do we write letters to Dr. Afia? Personally, I don't know. I know that there are groups that are focusing solely on her case. So we should definitely, if anybody knows, you can drop it in the chat. Oh, yeah, Dr. FP, we're going to talk about M-Gage. We're going to talk about M-Gage. Let's get to it right now. All right, so we've got the Muslim vote rundown. Let's do it. We've got the good, the bad, and the ugly. In the last week, different orgs have come out within the Muslim community, or at least pretending to be part of the Muslim community, and have endorsed various candidates or not for the upcoming U.S. presidential election. Let's get it. So the first, we have the good. That is USCMO. USCMO, you know, decent job, guys. Mashallah. You know, you can pat yourselves on the back. There's some, I still have a critique of it, but in general, especially compared to the ones that are coming after you, not bad. Why? If you read their endorsement, it is about principle. They are based on principles. They said that we are not going to endorse anybody who is not committed to a permanent ceasefire and an arms embargo on Israel. That is the USCMO statement. Who's the USCMO? United States Council of Muslim Organizations, the largest council of organizations that covers the most amount of Muslims. If you want to talk about the most representative organization for Muslim Americans, this is probably it. We're talking about CARE as part of the USCMO, MANA, MUNA, ICNA, MASS. They are all part of the USCMO. So tons of the major players in the scene, they came, they had a task force, and they said no endorsement for Harris, no endorsement for Trump. They encouraged Muslims to vote for third parties, and they did not specify which one. So people can criticize them on strategy. They say, well, it would have been more strategic if you said this and that, but at least we can say principles, and we applaud that. Let's go to the bad. The bad was the Uncommitted National Movement, run out of Michigan, partly by, from what I understand, Rashida Tlaib's sister and others. They released an extremely confusing statement this past week. Can we pull up the statement? Do we have it? No, we don't have it. So I need to read it. One second. Where is it? I got to read it because if you didn't know, now I've got to read this to you because it's you got to try to make it make sense. So the Uncommitted Movement started as a dissent within the Democratic Party. Okay, it's a very long statement. I shouldn't read all of it. I'm going to try to skip to the good parts. There's a lot of words here on the page. Today, the Uncommitted National Movement announces that as we continue advocating for life-saving policy change, which ends the bombing in Gaza and ends U.S. support for Israel's military war crimes, Vice President Harris's unwillingness to shift on unconditional weapons policy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, makes it impossible for us to endorse her. So here we go. Ready for this? At this time, our movement, number one, cannot endorse Vice President Harris. Two, opposes a Donald Trump presidency. Three, is not recommending a third-party vote in the presidential election. All right. You following the math here? So we've got no Harris, no Trump, no third party. But wait a second. Are you telling us not to vote uncommitted? Not quite. Not quite. Hold on now. On the last page, at the bottom, they say, we urge uncommitted voters to register anti-Trump votes and vote up and down the ballot. Our focus remains on building a broad anti-war coalition both inside and outside the Democratic Party. So let's get this straight. So they want you to, they don't want to endorse Harris, and they don't want Trump to be president, and they're telling you not to vote for third parties. And then on the back page, they say, we want you to cast anti-Trump votes, but we don't want you to vote third party. By process of elimination, it seems like they're telling you to vote for Harris. It seems like they're just shy to say it, which is bad politics, which is why the uncommitted movement, sorry, Malesh, is a failure, because they tried to negotiate, but they never intended to leave the Democratic Party in the first place. Okay, and we're not making a comment. This isn't our place to tell you who to vote for. But right now, we're going to talk about good politics and bad politics, and good negotiation and bad negotiation. And anybody who's been to a souk, anybody, yeah, Yaqeen Institute, okay, alhamdulillah, does not have any position on any of this. And if you want my position, then you have to go elsewhere, off Yaqeen. But we're evaluating strategy and what makes sense. Anybody who's been to a souk in Egypt, in Morocco, in Arabia, in Pakistan, anywhere in the Muslim world, and if you want to haggle with the person at the table, you want to buy something, they say 20, you say 5. You say, no way, 20. If you're not willing to walk away from the table, you're never going to be able to haggle. It's only once you walk away from the table, he's like, okay, come back. Okay, 15. Right? If he knows you're never going to walk away from the table, then that means you have to accept his price. And that is exactly what happened to the uncommitted movement and the Democratic Party. The uncommitted movement said from the very beginning, we're never going to abandon the Democratic Party no matter what. So they didn't have any leverage. They couldn't negotiate anything. They said, please, will you please at least call for a ceasefire? The Democratic Party's like, nah, not really feeling it. Okay, well, what about, you know, conditioning aid, military aid to Israel? The Democratic Party's like, nope, not going to do that either. And then the uncommitted basically had to release this kind of embarrassing statement that is really, really a head scratcher. Now, that was the good, that was the bad. Let's get to the ugly. And the ugly is M-Gage. The ugly is M-Gage, folks. And it always has been M-Gage, but it especially is M-Gage. M-Gage came out this morning and endorsed Kamala Harris. Okay. Now, they also had the AP and different other major national media organizations on speed dial somehow. I don't know how that works. To run with this headline, top Muslim voter organization endorses Harris's Middle East conflict escalates. Now, part of M-Gage's projected power is basically telling the Democratic Party and other groups that it is the top Muslim voter organization. But M-Gage is not the top Muslim voter organization. M-Gage does not represent the Muslim community very well, if at all. First of all, some of you might know or not know that M-Gage was started by Ismailis in Florida in the early 2000s. And it was started not even pretending to serve the Muslims whatsoever. Their first papers of incorporation show that they were called something very generic. I forget what it was at this time. But it had nothing to do with Muslims. It was only years later that they decided to change the name and to say, oh yeah, we want to represent the Muslim community now. And they have a very, very shady history of supporting Zionist candidates. You can go check out on Electric Intifada and other sort of news, AJ Plus. Sana Saeed from AJ Plus has written extensively about them and others to show how basically the game is. There are organizations out there, and M-Gage is one of them, that positions itself and tells the powers that be in the Democratic Party that we are the most influential voice for the Muslims. And that if you give us support, either through appointments, either through special access, through funding, through whatever it is, and M-Gage is mostly funded outside the Muslim community, by the way, not from the Muslim community, then we will deliver these votes to you. And so we shouldn't be surprised when this type of treachery comes from a type of group like this that is not accountable whatsoever to the actual Muslim community that it purports to represent. And bil munasabah, I was requested by a certain organization in Florida to come to a conference to speak, I think in January. And you know, the secretary reached out to me and said, Imam Tom, we love your work. We'd love for you to come and talk at our conference. And I knew that this particular organization worked with M-Gage. And I said very clearly, I do not work with any organization that works with M-Gage. Thank you very much. And it was only a short time later when the president jumped on of this organization, jumped on the email exchange and said, oh, this is maybe a misunderstanding. Why don't you call us? Can't we get on the phone and talk it over? There's nothing to talk about, Habibi. There's nothing to talk about. And when more imams start to educate themselves, and when more scholars and when more organizations start to educate themselves as to the different players in the political sphere and who are really genuinely grassroots supported by the community and doing good work, and which ones are only here to basically play us, that's when we will start to see improvement in Muslim political opportunities. Now, what my big objection to all of this is, and one of our takeaways here, is that this type, this style of politics by Uncommitted Movement, and MGAGE is exactly the opposite style of politics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That I was reading through some of the Quran today and coming across Surat al-Fath. And Surat al-Fath is a very, very important read for these types of things. And we'll go to the ayah. Go ahead, guys. We have لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَاعِيُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ فَأَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. Certainly Allah was pleased with the believers when they pledged allegiance to you, O Muhammad, under the tree. And he knew what was in their hearts. So Allah sent down tranquility upon them and rewarded them with an imminent victory or an imminent conquest. Why is this relevant to political negotiation and this sort of thing? Okay, I need you to understand something. This surah and this ayah was revealed in the context of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Okay, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given a command to go make umrah. He was given a dream in which he saw himself visiting the Kaaba, making tawaf around the Kaaba and making umrah. So he gathered 1,400, 1,500 of the companions, and they left in pilgrim's clothes. They did not have arms. They were not ready for war. They were not armed to the teeth. They were not ready for any sort of military activity. They were just there with what they needed in order to make pilgrimage. When they came to the outskirts of Mecca, the Quraysh panicked and stopped them. They said, wait a second, you guys can't come in. What do you think you're doing? And they made them wait outside the city. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Uthman ibn Affan as their delegate to go represent them to try to negotiate something with the Quraysh. And he was gone for so long that they were afraid that they had assassinated Uthman. And in response to this, the Muslims gathered together under this tree and they pledged right then and there that if it's true that Uthman was assassinated, that they would fight and they would fight to the last man and they would all die if they had to. And this is known as Bay'at al-Ridwan. This is the pledge that Allah is pleased with. And this is such an important lesson for Muslims today, because they were ready to stand on business. They were ready to stand on principle. They were not tricked by materialistic causation and concerns like, oh, we don't have enough. Oh, this is, let's put our person on the inside. Let's ingratiate ourselves to power. Let's get someone appointed in a high position. Let's make compromises and get on the inside. And then one day, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years later, we can convince them not to kill us. That was not the politics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That was not how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with his genociders and his murderers and his killers. He sought to build power. He built power. He exercised power, and he was ready to die. He was ready to stand on business, on principle, and he never betrayed his principles. Never once do you see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam compromising on any of his principles, or the companions compromising on any of their principles with the enemies or with the people who want harm for them. And you see that this attitude, when the Muslims, when they took it to Iraq and they took it to Sham and they took it to Misr and they took it to across the world, and what was the thing that they told every single general and every single person that they faced? They said, you're about to face off with a group of people that loves death more than you love your own life. And that was their attitude. It was not a cowardly attitude. It was not a, but we're just 1% attitude. It was not a, we're an aggrieved minority. We have to lean into our allies. We have to let our allies do most of the work attitude. It was not, I'm afraid of my McMansion in the suburbs attitude. It was not a, I'm afraid of my 401k attitude. It was not an attitude that cared about losing money or losing wealth or losing life or losing freedom or losing anything. That was not the attitude of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the Prophet alaihi wasallam himself. That was not their attitude. Their attitude was, aren't we on the truth? Isn't this the truth? We are ready to die for the truth. What do we have to sacrifice for the truth? We believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like Marcellus. We believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we're ready for anything. We're ready to pay any price. We're ready to sacrifice any sacrifice. And that is when you have honor. That is when Allah gives you honor. That is when Allah takes the fear from your heart. That is when Allah stops the fear from entering into you. That's when He gives you tranquility. So we have to compare the attitudes. We have to compare the attitudes. Take the seerah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and map these different movements, these people who claim to represent the Muslims and probably wouldn't even dare to represent Islam. We can say one thing, you've tried to say that you represent the Muslims, but to say nobody is even bold enough to say that you represent Islam, compare them. وَأَيْنَ نَحْنُ مِنْ هَدِي نَبِيِّنَا صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. How far have we come? And the inspiring thing that I see, is that the youth get it. The young people get it. When I go to campuses and I go to encampments, we're going to talk about encampments in a second. The young people get it. They're not impressed with your 10 or your 20 or your 30 years in Congress. They're not impressed. They might count that against you. They might say, well, this person can't know what they're talking about. They've got too much experience. They've been domesticated. They've been tamed by the system. They've been playing biryani diplomacy and respectability politics, as opposed to actually building power according to our principles, not betraying our principles, not betraying what makes us us, which is people that are the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people who follow the guidance that was given to us. وَلَا نَخَافُ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. And we don't fear the blame of the blamers. وَلَا نَخَافُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And we're not afraid of anyone except Allah. We're not afraid of anyone except Allah. Let's get to some comments and questions, and then we'll roll on with new student encampments. The Muslim apologist says you can write to Dr. Afia through her lawyer. Google it. Thank you. Salahuddin is my hero. This asked, does Sami Hamdi think we should vote Jill Stein or third party? Not 100% sure. You should ask him or check his stuff. I mean, I think he probably does, knowing Sammy. I'm going to meet him soon. I think he's coming to the U.S. soon, inshallah. Javaria asks, how to stop ourselves from backbiting? Concern yourself with your own sins. The Muslim apologist says, if the Muslims in America are not voting for Kamala, you can't be serious in supporting Trump instead. No, nobody said that, Habibi. Nobody said that. You don't get to decide the president anyway in America. There's this thing called the Electoral College. So you might as well vote on principle. Amina says, in my city, the state contacted the Islamic community and asked for cooperation. They wanted weekly lectures to be held in the women's prison. MashaAllah. That's awesome. Murad Ali asks, what do you think about Stein wear green party ticket? You got to see my work elsewhere. This is Yaqeen Institute. Okay, Seamus is saying that Mehdi Hassan is talking about impeaching Blinken for hiding Israelis, that for hiding the fact that Israelis blocked US aid to Gaza. Ahna wa sahna. But yeah, if he's also saying vote for Harris, then Allah Hadik. Yeah, Allah Mustan. Stick to the baits. Smila says, if everyone voted Dr. Jill Stein, it would make a dent and send a clear message to ruling elite and positive signal that a viable alternative is possible. Mom of Two agrees. I agree, uncommitted is bad politics. Yo, guys, do we have a vote? Do we have a poll? Guys in the studio, do we have a poll to run about who people think that we should, that the U.S. Muslims should vote for? Can we run that poll? Exactly, Seamus. You walk away from that table, you find out it was just three. You found, hey, Farhad, don't feel bad. I was a very bad negotiator until recently. This politics thing is just, you know, awaken the inner Italian in me, I guess. Yeah, Sada, you're 100% right. Amused and not surprised. I saw it from the beginning because I knew. I saw it. I saw the way that things were happening. I followed this stuff very closely, the uncommitted movement and how different groups were sliding into it and how it was kind of on the back of abandoned Biden movement, and they're basically sort of cozying up next to abandoned Biden and stealing their thunder a little bit. But then I think that it was always in the cards. They were always planning on going back at the end of the day. Okay, we had a poll on YouTube for you, goes to you on YouTube, that we're saying where we're asking people what to do about how should U.S. Muslims vote in the election? And we had it came back. Most people said they don't know. 56% said, I don't know. 26% said Stein. 10% said Harris. And 9% said Trump. That was our own poll that we just did. Good. 100%. Smila, put it up in lights. Muslims must stop being played and splitting votes or becoming redundant altogether. Nice. Abdurrahman Hussein is in the house. Ya Sheikh. Ahlan wa sahlan. MashaAllah. Abdurrahman Hussein, my colleague and former classmate from Medina, Imam up in Ottawa. Canada's best. May Allah bless you. Great to see you in the chat, Habibi. And the former, and also one of the only imams that also has a political science degree and a Sharia degree. So cut from the same cloth, my brother from another mother up there. Yeah, most people, Isa Lute Famile, most people, and Mom of Two also, first time you've even heard of M-Gage. You wouldn't have heard of them. The Democratic Party believes that M-Gage is like the representative of the Muslim community and doesn't even realize that M-Gage is a paper tiger. They don't exist in our communities. They exist on paper. A lot of PR, just a lot of PR. Yep, that's true, Sada. Ahsan Substack did bid. Some of us saw it from the beginning. Some of us have been saying this, Sada, about the Ahsan Substack and Ahmed Sheikh, who we had on this program in the spring, if not the winter. Some of us have been saying this for a long time. Some of us have been warning against M-Gage and similar actors for 10 months. And there's going to be a whole lot of I told you so putting the pass around. Good points all around. Juju says, and this is an important comment, I feel Palestine is the test of character. Palestine has been revealing what's truly in people's hearts. It's cause only for the truly loyal. It's a cause for the only for the truly loyal. That's amazing. I love the way you said that. Astaghfirullah. May Allah make me better than you think. Smila Rahma. Mariam shackled to it. Let's see. Abdullah Abu Mahfouz says, I feel like there is a perception fueled by popular secular media that there are only complex anti-heroes and that everyone compromises on principles every once in a while. Muslims don't be fooled. Great comment. Thank you. From our own studio. Yeah, commentary leaves an interesting comment. I've been so disgusted with life lately. I don't know what some people are made of that makes them that strong in such bad circumstances. Yeah, wallahi, man, looking at Marcellus and looking at the people of Gaza, you know, it's just like it's very heartening, but you also have to just be in awe and wonder as well. Hey, Allahu Akbar, truth for peace. Put that up in lights. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam slept on a straw mattress. Just think about this for a minute. Wallahi, man, one thing I fear. Wallahi, I fear it. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rejects us or turns away from us on the day of judgment because of our addiction to luxury and dunya, and how much we complained and we clutched at straws, not willing to sacrifice, not willing to pay the price. It's mad. Zahra Suleiman asks, Sheikh, I was told I can't repent. That's crazy. As it's too late for me. No, that's not true. You can always repent. Rick Rashid, Ahlan wa sahlan, welcome. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Oh, that's hilarious. G Screenable says, unfortunately, I prayed for any candidate other than Biden. I should have been more specific. That is hilarious. Denise Kathleena asking about homeschooling. You don't need a special education for homeschooling, but it is something that it will depend on exactly the style and what you're going to do. Will depend on your skills as a couple. Like, what are you able to handle and what do you need to outsource? Salahuddin is my hero said, thoughts on care action. Is it the biggest one? Can it take on APAC? Remains to be seen. It's still new. It's very, very new. I've talked to the CEO or the ED, whatever it's called, Brother Bissam Karra. We need more of these types of things. That's for sure. So we're still on the ground. We're still on the ground level, but we'll see where it goes. Yeah, Samir, I agree. Palestine is the North Star. Excellent. Either people stand on principle or they don't. Ashik asks, sorry for asking question out of context. If I take a shower or ghusl, is it enough for wudu? Yes. But the best thing is to make both at the same time. The sunnah, the extra beyond what's required, is to make wudu and then make ghusl. Nice point, Mariam there. Says she can't morally vote for either of the main two parties. I like that. I feel, you know, that's reasonable. Smuazin 5 says, do you think our addiction to luxury is shaped by living in America? Absolutely. I'm sorry, be happy. Be happy, you're the first person to tell me this, but I was always waiting for someone to tell me this. Please don't disrespect our beloved biryani. I also am a fan of biryani. I had to pick something. It was either going to be samosas or biryani. And I figured, you know, too much biryani and, you know, isn't healthy for you. So I just went with the biryani, but I apologize. Salahuddin is saying, asking me if I can come to Chino Hills for a civic engagement. Many communities have had the same thought process, inviting me in September and October and early November, and I'm all booked out until New Year. Yes, Rick Rashid, thank you very much. Keep making dua for our brothers and sisters in Sudan. 100%. Unfortunately, out of sight, out of mind. All right, let's roll to the next thing. We've got new rounds of student encampments that have started up. Harvard in particular was one of the more recent ones. And the question came, what should our Muslim communities do to help the student movement this time around? What have we learned from before? And I asked some students and sort of polled their ideas, and this is what came through. 4 points, okay? So I want everybody to think about these seriously, and especially if you're in these communities in the U.S., tell everybody you know to try to get this done. One, the supply lines have to already be in place. We're talking about the food, we're talking about funding, we're talking about all the sorts of things that we actually did a pretty decent job of getting going in an ad hoc way, but we already have to have that infrastructure in place in order to support the student encampments. Two, physical presence. This was huge last time and it was lacking. Physical presence of Muslims on campus is extremely important. That means MSA students, especially, you have to come out, but even if you're college has not become a complete police state militarized zone, then you absolutely should be there and show up physically to stop people from getting attacked, to prevent a deterrent presence. Three is lawyer up, okay? The lawyers and the legal funds and the pro bonos that we have are overwhelmed. There's a ton of stuff to do. They're at max capacity. If you are a lawyer or if you know lawyers, try to bring them in. That's a huge need that we have. And then finally, share the framing from the students themselves. So don't try to reframe the issue according to what you think should be the framing. Take what the students are telling you and run with their framing. Basically, amplify and don't try to reinterpret because they have a sense of what they're going for. Good. Let's roll to tafsir. We're running up on 2 hours here. We'll try to not make it too much longer than 2 hours long. Let's go to tafsir. Today we have Surah An-Nasr. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا. When Allah's help comes and He opens up your way, when you see people embracing Allah's faith in crowds, celebrate the praises of your Lord and ask His forgiveness. He is always ready to accept repentance. Where's that sister at? Get her back here. This is meant for you. Qadr Allah, look at that. Allah wrote it. This is meant for you. He is always ready to accept repentance. What is the unique word? Okay, we have a couple options. Is this on YouTube, guys in the studio, or is this here? Okay, on YouTube, go. There's a poll. What is the unique word? We said every chapter of the Quran has a unique word in it. What is the unique word in Surah An-Nasr? Take a second. Go to YouTube. Fill it out. Young Apex asks about unity in the masjids. Yeah, the masjids are kind of broken. We have to fix them. Yep, that's true. Truth for Peace brings up the fact of Orthodox Jews being against Zionism. That's 100% correct. Oh, Faye Joy, I appreciate you. I appreciate you, Faye Joy. I forgot in the last minute because these things have been unfolding all day. Can you shed a little light on why AMDC National endorsed Harris, including Nadia Ahmed, who we've had on this program before? I apologize if you cannot or already have. To be frank, I didn't expect a whole lot from people who are inside the Democratic Party. You know, party politics. You're part of the party at the end of the day, and most people fall in line. So it is what it is. Ali radiallahu anhu, he said that you don't put too much stock in people if one day they become your adversary, and you don't completely give up on your adversary in case one day they become your friend. And that is Mushahid. Susie Q, does he read the chat? No, I don't. Art Forge, have seen a lot of leftists who support Palestine having stances against our Uyghur brothers and sisters and supporting Assad. What are your thoughts on this? Art Forge is a great question. That's exactly why we need sovereignty in our dealings with coalitions and quote unquote allies, because we can't tolerate that. We can tolerate, you can have that opinion separately, but you don't bring that into our spaces, right? If you want to support Palestine because it's the right thing to do, ahlan wa sahlan, but there have to be conditions, okay? So we have to negotiate that in an intelligent way. And not be too dependent on that. And not be too dependent on any allies, because we shouldn't be letting them run things, right? Because then they're going to make this whole, exactly what you said, pro-Russia, Assadist nonsense coalition. And then we're awkwardly standing there like, oh, we don't really agree with all that. That's why Muslims need to be on the forefront as a leading partner in these sorts of things. And we have to call it out. And say, you can have that opinion in private, but you're not going to bring it into the space. Atika talks about her younger brother and biryani. He can love biryani as long as he doesn't love biryani diplomacy. No, Juju, we're going to go to Atomic Habits in just a second. Yeah, we absolutely, Sada, do have opportunists everywhere. 100%, Sada, put it up in lights. I feel like in the masjids at times there is an elitism that folks tie to their deen, and it makes it difficult for new believers to try to integrate. Well said, I agree completely. Excellent. All right, let's roll. No, we got the... Oh, here we go. Oh, I tricked everybody today. I tricked everybody today. Let's go to the polls. Surah An-Nasr. What was the unique word? The options were afwaja, wastaghfirhu, and tawwaba. 63% of you said afwaja, and afwaja is in Surah An-Naba, people. Come on, it's still even in Juz Amma. Wastaghfirhu is unique. Only 18% of you put wastaghfirhu. And even if you cut off the waw and said istaghfirhu, that is unique. Doesn't come in any other surah in that form. Usually it says astaghfirullah, or it's in the plural. It's a command for the second person plural, astaghfiruhu or astaghfirullah. Okay? And then tawwaba, no, that comes, that is all over the Quran. So, tricked you, sorry about that. The unique word for today is wastaghfiru. So seek forgiveness for him. And this is relevant to our sister who is asking, will Allah ever accept my repentance? Absolutely. This surah is about the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how even he was supposed to seek forgiveness towards the ends of his life for any sort of shortcoming or anything like that. So if even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is seeking forgiveness and he expects Allah, we have good expectations about Allah that he forgives us, then of course us as well, that seeking forgiveness is one of the fundamental parts of what it means to be a human being. In fact, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the first story of the first person, Adam, in the first part of the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, it's a story of repentance, essentially. Adam had to sin because he's human. It was only a matter of time. Okay, Allah decided it. He willed it. When he did sin, what was the purpose? To instruct us how to turn back. And tab, yatubu, tawaba means to turn and to turn back and to return. So imagine you're going down this wrong path, tab, and then you turn back from it. And then imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turning towards us in forgiveness because of our turning back from our actions and our wicked ways. That nobody is off limits from Allah's mercy, given the fact, or I should say, on the condition that they repent. Let's see, Kat says, can you talk about how Harris went from a disliked VP to being advertised as a hero of democracy? Yeah, that's called a lot of marketing money. Valerie De Leon is in the house. Wa alaykum salam. Welcome. Good to see you again. Mariam asks, what is biryani diplomacy? Glad you asked. Sorry, this is a phrase that I have coined, Mariam. Biryani diplomacy refers to the idea that if you show a politician or a political party that you're loyal and you do favors for them, that they will then later do favors for you. That's not how it works. They will always be doing the least amount, the most token things, the throwing you breadcrumbs, and then you're stumbling over yourself to do their fundraisers and to do phone banking and to do all these things for them. That's not good politics. That's not good negotiation. Lutfiya Suleiman says, assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. What is the Islamic view of FGM? FGM refers to several practices, some of which are part of Islam and some of which are not. Or we should say not part of Islam, we should say recognized as valid, and some of which are not. So FGM is not one thing. And that's a larger discussion. Wa alaikum salam, Maymuna, Diu, welcome. All right, let's go to our last segment. We've got personal development, atomic habits. Today we cross over into law number three. Law number three is make it attractive. Make it attractive, okay? Which is, or is it make it easy? I'm sorry, I'm skipping around here. I've got my notes from before. We're in law number three. Law number four is to make it satisfying. No. Law number three is make it easy. Law number two is make it attractive. Okay, make it obvious, make it attractive, make it easy, make it rewarding. Okay, so previously, what you had to do was you were supposed to have a motivation ritual for yourself. Remember, there's certain habits that are just not fun to do. Okay. Especially in the beginning, we're going to talk about that, about how habits are not fun to do in the beginning. So one of the ways that you can kind of trick yourself is to develop a motivation habit. Think about a baseball player. Before they step into the batter's box, they usually have this sort of ritual that they do. They're not just all superstitious mushrikeen, right? They just do it like sometimes just to get the adrenaline pumping. Think about your soccer players when they're about to come on and they're about to get subbed on. that they are, you know, they usually do some ritual. It's not that they think that it has cosmic powers. Sometimes it is just about motivating themselves and getting themselves to focus. Okay, so if you had something like that, we want to hear about it. If you took a difficult habit, then what was that habit and what motivation ritual did you come up with for yourself? Interesting. People are both asking about Bitcoin and passing fatwa on Bitcoin in the comments. Go crazy, everybody. Go nuts. So today we've crossed over to law number three. So law number one was make it obvious that you have to actually pay attention and bring into the realm of conscientiousness and consciousness. What are your habits? Do you want to keep them? Do you want to change them? Okay. Two was make it attractive that you need to have some sort of payoff. You need to, the habits that you want to inculcate, okay, that it has to be attractive. You have to be sold on why you should do that in the first place. And number three, the third law is make it easy. That your habits and your new habits, you want to make them as easy as possible. And I think a lot of us need this, the guidance in this particular chapter or this particular section especially. So the first part of this section is walk slowly, but never backwards. Walk slowly, but never backwards. Now he gives an example, and I think it was a really powerful example of a professor of photography. He had a photography class, and he divided his class into two halves. And he said, one half, you're going to be the quantity half. You're going to shoot as many pictures as possible, and then you're going to submit only one of them, your best one, at the end of the year. And your final grade is going to be based off of that one that you submit. The other group is about quality, that you're only going to shoot one picture. And that's going to be your grade, that one picture that you submit. Actually, I think the quantity group, they had to submit more than one photo. They had to submit all of their photos or a certain amount or something like that. So you had one group that was focusing on quantity and one group that was focusing on quality. Which group do you think submitted the better photos at the end of the year? It was the quantity group. The group that took the most pictures became the best at taking pictures, okay? And the group that only took a few and just submitted one, their pictures were not so good. They weren't very good whatsoever. So this is part of what he derives from this is sometimes when we want to start a new habit, we focus a lot on the plan, okay? And we plan and we plan and we plan and we never do anything. Okay, imagine we're that part of that quality group. We're only going to shoot one photo and submit that one photo. We might think theoretically about where to shoot the photo and what the lighting should be and how to do this and how to do that, but we're not actually doing anything. When we sit down to do it, our execution is off because we're out of practice or we don't have enough practice. Whereas the other group, right, they are the doers. They are the ones that are just doing it. And by doing it, they are actually getting better and better and better at it as they are going along. So his point is to plan less and to start doing more. As is well known, there's a phrase, perfect is the enemy of good. That if you wait and wait and wait until things are perfect, usually you'll end up not doing anything. And if anybody writes here, then you definitely know this is true, right? That writing and meeting a deadline, you're like, well, it's not perfect yet. Well, I have to review this. Well, I have to, this sentence isn't quite right. It's better for you, or as one of my mentors, Imam John Starling down in New Jersey said, be a happy C student. Don't be the straight A student or the A plus student. Be a happy C student. You'll actually end up being better because you'll have more practice and you'll be more productive and you'll get things out. So the author distinguishes between motion and action on one hand. Motion is basically all of that pre-work. You know, you're making your lists and you're thinking about what to do, etc. But you're not actually doing it. Action is what produces results. Action is what actually makes you better at the thing that you want to be better at. Now, what's tricky about motion and why motion is so appealing, all the lists, all the journals, right? All the, oh, today I'm going to start journaling or today I'm going to make my list or whatever, is that that's motion. And motion can trick us into thinking that we're making progress without actually risking anything. Because to truly take action, to write the book, to write the paper, to do the workout, that actually has risk involved. But to think about it and to plan and to plan and to think, that doesn't have as much risk. It's kind of safe. So the main point of the author is to practice, to practice, to practice, to practice. Get your reps in. That getting your reps in is the most important factor to establishing a new habit. He says, when people ask, how long does it take to establish a new habit? And I know that some people were asking me that earlier when we started this book. That, it's the wrong question. The right question is, how many repetitions does it take to form a new habit? Repetitions are the path to change, and habits are all about frequency, not time. Do we have that image, guys? Now, he has something called the habit line. There we go. So we've got a graph here. So at point A, the habit, the new habit, requires a ton of effort. It's not automatic, a ton of concentration, and it's not fun. But if you keep at it, repetitions, then it gets easier. And then finally, when you cross over that line, that habit line there, it becomes, you get to point C, and that is when the habit is fully entrenched. So notice that you just have to put in the right amount of repetitions. Now, for the homework this week, are we going to be okay? We're filming. Okay, next week is a special episode, folks. Next week is a special episode. It's not going to be shot here. It will be shot in Dallas, inshallah, at the Yaqeen office. We will rough ride it. Exactly. Improvise, overcome, and adapt. Definitely, 100%. So next week, when we go live from Dallas, from Yaqeen headquarters, okay, I want you to have this homework. This is going to be your homework for the week. Pick one thing that you're already doing, a habit that you're already doing that you just want to do more of, that you want to increase the reps for, okay? Now, I don't want you to read ahead, because he's going to give us in the next chapters techniques to help us make the reps easier and help allow us to increase our reps more easily. I don't want you to look at that. I want you to just on your own, without guidance from the book, try to do more of it, whatever it is, this week. If it's push-ups, if it's reading, if it's language study, if it's Quran, if it's Salah, whatever it is, try to do more of it this week, just on your own, and see how it goes. Then what we're going to do is we're going to try to do more of it using his techniques for how to make doing more reps easier, and we're going to see if we can observe the difference. Awesome. Let's hit the comments one more time, and then we will sign off for tonight. Abdullah said, I started playing rain ambience when needing to focus for work. I do that as well. I do that as well, actually. Rain especially. I love to listen to the sound of the rain. I was glad that today, actually, it rained all day, so that was nice. People arguing about Bitcoin. What is it? Just goes to show you guys, if you want to know fiqh, you have to understand tasawwur al-shay', hukm al-shay'. Far'an min tasawwurihi, that you have to understand what it is in the first place. These questions, is it gambling? Is it not gambling? Is it a deposit? Is it this? Is it that? Right? These are all part of understanding the thing. So you don't plunge into fiqh by giving rulings. It's haram because it's gambling. Well, you have to really understand what it is and then understand what gambling is, shara'an, and then make the analogy between the two. As for me, I don't understand how Bitcoin works. So I'm not going to give you a fatwa. So I understand what gambling is in the Sharia. Right? But I don't understand how Bitcoin works in the level of detail that I would need to pass a fatwa on it. So you're not getting anything out of me. Because from what Truth for Peace 2023 says, you put money in and it is not definite if you will get an increase in your investment and can lose it all. You have to distinguish between gambling and investments, because the same, your comment right there could apply to investments as well. So what's the difference? That's why we need fuqaha. Juju said, and Juju, you've been really good with the homework. We appreciate that. The homework was a bit challenging. I tried to stop checking social media. I realized I do this based on guilt, because if I don't check the events in Palestine, then I feel I am turning a blind eye. Yeah, subhanAllah. I definitely understand. I definitely understand that. What else we got? Yes, I agree, Valerie. I found that a very, very useful phrase. Walk slowly, but never backwards. Totally agree there. Abdi Hakim Hassan, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, ahlan wa sahlan. Nida, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. May Allah love us all. Amina says, in order to go to bed earlier, I always light a scented candle or use scented room fresheners. Smells regulate my stress and I fall asleep more easily. I should try that. I don't really, I'm not really tuned into the smell game, but I should really do that. Nuseva, that's awesome. That's a top comment for tonight. Daisy parents just had a heart attack having a happy C student child. You guys heard about the Indian cobra, right? There's a political cartoon that said the Indian cobra, it kills 96% of its victims that it bites. And then the father asks, like, why not 100%? I thought that was kind of funny. Ashik, wa alaykum salam. Signing off for you. Good to see you. Thank you for your dua. 100%. Sada says about writing. Yep, just write every day. Let the wastebasket be your friend. Yep, you know it. Perfectionism, Mariam says, is the enemy of progress. Yes. Nidat telling us to use natural aromas. I'm all about the natural life. I appreciate that. How many repetitions exactly? Life and Zindagi? It depends on the thing, probably. Truth for Peace 2023. I wish I could visit Yaqeen Institute. Ahlan wa sahlan. Come on down. AFR, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Nuseba says, I know there was an exercise about meeting new people. Yep, to build habits, but I see I am feeling happier alone and avoid people altogether. I guess I understand why the Prophet ﷺ chose solitude. To be frank, Nuseba, I'm the same way. Don't be fooled by my ability to act. I am totally an introvert. I like my peace and quiet. I like to be alone. I like to reflect on stuff. So I get that. I get that. Yeah, I'm with you. E-salute. E-salute says, I barely have enough money for subsistence, let alone to play money with Bitcoin. 100%. All right, Abdullah. If you come to Dallas, Abdullah, I will taste decaf just for you. It will not replace any of my normal coffee drinking. Rick Rashid asks, is it true, I am Imam Tom, I think, that Shia are of the gold? I think autocorrect gave you a smackdown there, Rick. I think that you're trying to say, is it true, Imam Tom, that Shia are out of the fold of Islam? And I will say the same answer that we said to Sufism in the beginning of the program. Shia refers to a variety of beliefs and practices, some of which might take one out of the fold and some of which do not. So we have to be specific and deal with the substance of things and not labels. Yes, Shaq Amon, I sent a text actually to Abdullah Akil, and thank you for reminding us. Put that up, guys, in the studio. From Within Our Lifetime, wonderful group that I've worked with before. May Allah grant him shifat. He was totally brutalized by the NYPD. He was sent to the hospital. The NYPD roughed him up bad. He's one of our star youth. We love him. We love him for the sake of Allah. We support him in everything he does. We've had him on the program. I've visited him several times. We're in conversation. I sent him a text and replied. I'm sure he's got a lot on his mind and a lot to recover from. But he was put in the hospital after by the NYPD. So make dua for him and make dua that Allah deals with the oppressors. Ataga asked, do you like Napoli macchiato? Why not? Sure. I like macchiato. I don't know what makes Napoli macchiato different from normal macchiato. Nori asks, do you think Muslims should own guns? Where it's legal to? Absolutely. I own guns. Very good. Mariam has good advice. I think keeping our brothers and sisters in our five daily prayers and keep the connection and the sentiments alive for the ummah, along with other actions. Good job. Too much socials can be toxic and unproductive. Yes, Mariam, I'm so glad that you said that. It can actually make us shut down. And if we shut down, what good are we to our brothers and sisters? There's a lot to do. Zahir Yunus, you're the man. Appreciate you. Glad to have you with us. May Allah bless you. AFR, kindly keep more uploading more on Sahaba stories. I'll try my best. I think that's almost the man you want to talk to. How about hummus tiramisu? Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Who's there? Who is that? I think this is a troll. Saud, is that you? Separate them. وَبَيْنَهُمَا حِجَابٌ. Okay, I'll have hummus and then I'll have my tiramisu and it'll be a good day. Ainur says, what if one of your parents are unnecessarily abusive, like curse a lot and don't even want you to listen? I mean, these are things that are best dealt with the local imam, but obviously there are limits to what people should be able to tolerate before moving out and exposing themselves to. True abuse, obviously, is not cool. Susie Q asks, how much would you consider in terms of ethics and support for Israel when considering companies to work for? Yeah, I mean, I would adhere to BDS. If there's a company that is involved in Israel making statements, you know, I would avoid it if at all possible. Definitely, 100%. And Allah is Ar-Razak. I've left jobs for less. I've left jobs for less. And as I said earlier, the more you sacrifice for Allah, the closer to his deen you'll become. It'll become so precious to you that you won't care. These people want to cancel you, writing about you in the papers or smearing you. Don't care. I've gone too far. I've given up too much stuff. Doesn't bother me. Won't lose a wink of sleep, I promise. Nuseiba says, I want to hear more about pro-guns. Don't hear much about that side. Yeah, you do. You come to Texas or come to Atlanta, Georgia. Come to Philly. Come to Pennsylvania. The Muslim community strapped up. I mean, we go to the range, man. I mean, like, that's something we do. We got gun club here. Like, we got a masjid gun club. This is America, baby. Like, as somebody said before, this is وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمَّ اسْتَطَعْتِمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. You have to be able to defend yourself. And in America, that involves gun ownership, legal gun ownership, perfectly legal, perfectly normal. Everybody does it. So why not you? Saddam's asking me provocative questions. No comment, Saddam, for another forum. All right, here we go. Izza, last comment of the night. Please pray I get a permanent job placing and has a stable income to help my mom out a bit. Ameen. Ameen. Izza, may Allah bless you and protect you and grant you sustenance and preserve you and all of you. Thank you very much to everybody for wonderful attention and interaction. It's always a pleasure. See you next week, coming to you live from Yaqeen headquarters, inshallah.